The Holy Gospel according to John, the 10th chapter. Jesus continued, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have no other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen. I'm not sure where I first heard this story, and so I can't attribute it to anybody, and I'm sure it's been told many times on this Good Shepherd Sunday, but I'll tell it again for good measure. Any number of years ago, doesn't matter, there was a tour group going through the Holy Land on their tour bus going through Capernaum and Galilee and seeing the sea and seeing the places where Jesus' ministry unfolded and where he walked, and there was a very excited person on this tour group that was just taking tons of pictures. And at one point, they noticed out the window that there was an individual with a staff leading a bunch of sheep, and they got very excited and animated and pointed out, it's just like in the Bible, the shepherd is leading the sheep. And the tour guide, in rather a dry and straightforward voice, says, ah, yes, but that is not the shepherd. That is the butcher. Sad story. Two things to take from that story. One, context is always important. And two, the recognition of life-giving practices is what ought to be at the forefront of our journey with Jesus. So, to address the first, context matters always. And on this particular Sunday, in a three-year lectionary cycle, all of the readings come from different parts of the 10th chapter of John, lifting up the statement of Jesus, I am the good shepherd. We have the 23rd Psalm read, the Lord is my shepherd, and we acknowledge that there's a great deal of shepherd imagery throughout Scripture. David is in the field shepherding the sheep when all of his brothers are received by the prophet Samuel, and they are not to be the king. It is David, the shepherd boy, who is to be anointed as king in Jerusalem. And so that image sticks with the flow of God's narrative. And so Jesus here states very plainly, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and they know me. And it's a really great statement. It's a beautiful image. It is a wondrous thing to be welcomed and sought after. In other places, it is Jesus who will talk about leaving the 99 sheep to go chase after the one. And wouldn't it be wonderful if life worked that way? But context matters. And in the flow of John's gospel, separating this from the previous story misses some of the dynamics, some of the difficulties that we encounter when reading this, because it doesn't happen in a vacuum. Yes, Jesus is the good shepherd. That metaphor is a good one, but why? Discounting David and the other ways that shepherd imagery is used in Scripture, why in this particular moment in John's gospel is this statement said by Jesus? Because right after, in verse 19 of the story, again the temple leaders and the Judeans were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying he has a demon and is out of his mind. Why listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the words of the one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? What happened? Why is there disagreement? After all, that's a pretty good banner statement. I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me and I know them. And yet, the very next breath, John tells us that they are divided. How can a good shepherd be so divisive? If we rewind the tape just a little bit into a rather long story in chapter 9, we get this ridiculous tale of an individual who is healed and then seems to have to jump through hoops to demonstrate, one, that he is healed, two, that it was Jesus who did it and that that is not a negative demonic power. And then his family gets caught in the politics of the local synagogue. And it turns out to be a whole mess when the intention of the story is Jesus restoring the sight of a man born blind. It is after that that Jesus has this longer narrative about what it means to have abundant life and how that stems from Jesus taking on the metaphor of a good shepherd. And so without going into the details of that story, just know that it's a lot of back and forth. He said, she said, by whose authority is Jesus doing those things? Well, we certainly didn't give Jesus that authority. So what's going on? And all the while, there's this individual who has just had their sight restored, who is experiencing life in a new way, life in a life-giving way, who seems to get thrown under the bus. Not only by his family, who get caught in the middle of it all, but also by his own church leaders, which is the second point of that whole story. Life-giving practices ought to be moving us forward as followers of Jesus. At the end of the story, Jesus confirms that the man has been healed and asks him, "Who do you say that I am? Have you seen the Lord?" And the man excitedly replies, "Yes, I believe." And then the Pharisees get into the middle of it because they had been stirring the pot behind the scenes. And it's this conversation that draws us into the Good Shepherd. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The practices of the Pharisees had muddied the waters, so to speak. They were about following the rules and correct practices and failed to witness the life-giving sign that Jesus had just performed. They witnessed the reuniting of a community. They missed the abundance present in Jesus, who receives that abundance from the Father. "Truly I say to you," Jesus continues, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." And here the dynamics begin to play out. On one side, you've got someone who is not intent on life-giving practices, and on the other is the good shepherd who will lay down their life on behalf of the sheep. On one hand, you have selfish motivations, hired hands. They're there for a paycheck. On the other hand, you have a shepherd that knows the sheep, and the sheep knows their voice. There is a relationship. There is a deep dynamic. And right before we have our reading from this morning is a powerful statement from Jesus that sadly only comes up once every 3 years. "I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's through that we are to draw the good shepherd metaphor. Jesus is the good shepherd who brings abundant life, not just reserved for whatever is to come after, the heavenly realms of forever and forever amens, but abundant life here and now, which is why in our own discipleship, I argue that we seek out and embody life-giving practices, because it's what Jesus has called us to do. And so this business of the hired hand running in the midst of tension, the business of the hired hand not knowing is set against the one who knows. Jesus, who seems to be in complete control of the narrative here in John's gospel, his life is not taken from him. He is not arrested against his will. Jesus knowingly walks to the cross. He lays down his life for the sake of the sheep. And here it is Jesus' prerogative on who is part of the sheepfold, and we are not to be in the business of separating in this particular instance. I think our focus is to be on how we practice the life-giving abundance that Jesus embodies and ultimately gives to us in our own resurrection life. So the Good Shepherd, the one who shows us life-giving practices, is the one who continues to lead us. So how do we judge life-giving practices in the world? How are we discerning, participating? How do we call out negative practices that seek to take away and deny life, diminish life, erase life? That's the struggle that we all encounter. And just because something is correct or the proper rule, if it is not life-giving, I argue it ought to be challenged. And there's a deep well of movement history in this country that goes along with that. Just because it's a law doesn't mean it's right, which can get into a gray area for lots of people. What is life-giving? How do we affirm it? How do we practice in it? One, we need to be discerning people. And this is not to say that we need to go out and be judgmental and divisive. But Jesus does tell us to look at a tree and see what kind of fruit it bears and know what kind of tree it is. We are given enough creativity and autonomy to look at a practice or a way of being that is life-giving, call it good, and want to participate in it. We are also creative enough to see something that is life-erasing, life-denying, and know that it is not bearing the fruit of the kingdom, and that it either needs to be stopped, called out, or just removed from the practices of a healthy community. We are given that discernment. We are given that ability within our free will. So instead of proclaiming a set of values from a pulpit, I trust the agency that God has given each one of us. Because leading into stipulations of what is or what isn't life-giving can get complicated, some would argue political, and that just turns into a whole mess in congregations. But the clarity of seeing what is or isn't life-giving is absolutely in our purview and within our power. Feeding programs are life-giving. Making sure someone has adequate access to resources is life-giving. The denial of access to resources is life-erasing, as a generic, basic example. There's enough complexity within our world right now that we ought to draw nearer to the life-giving practices, because there are people's existences and their way of being in the world that is absolutely under attack. It is absolutely being erased. The practice of being engaged socially, the practice of being in a healthy community, leads us to be able to weigh and measure those things. What does it mean to follow the life-giving shepherd? What does it mean to follow the hired hand? Those are questions of discipleship. Another story that comes to mind when hearing this is one of this own congregation, our own history. And Bishop Strickland, former Bishop Gordy, loves to tell this story, and I've heard him tell it in multiple places here recently, about the first pastor that was called to serve First Lutheran Church back in 1859. Can you imagine what life was like in the United States in 1859? The congregation that would become First Lutheran was just a group of united immigrants from Northern Europe in Nashville. And there were a couple of folks in the surrounding area that thought, well, maybe they ought to have a pastor. And so folks that weren't even Lutheran helped raise money to seek to hire a pastor for this congregation, which at the time was meeting in the old courthouse alongside the Methodist Church. Pastor Eggers was called from Pennsylvania, and soon after his arrival in Nashville, the whole nation was torn in two. The Civil War unfolded, and Nashville became a battleground. And I can't even imagine, from the perspective of the pastor at that time, having come from Pennsylvania and now kind of in the crosshairs, trying to lead a congregation in the midst of great divisiveness, not wanting to pack up and go home, which is exactly what Pastor Eggers was contemplating. And in the midst of all that turmoil, it was a ladies' group of the church that looked at Pastor Eggers and said, "The hired hand is the one who flees. The shepherd stays and takes care of the sheep." He didn't go back to Pennsylvania. He stayed in the midst of conflict, became a chaplain to the wider community in the midst of lots of life erasure at that time in the rough turmoil and years after. But knowing that Jesus is about life-giving, that metaphor of the shepherd rang true to him, and he realized that that was part of his calling. And that's why we're still here today, along with other decisions that were made in the 164-year history of this congregation that through its own discernment weighed and measured what was life-giving and what wasn't. That is the practice before us. We don't flee in the face of adversity. We don't run. We stay present. We remember who we are as God's resurrected people, and we help in the discernment of abundant life. That is our calling as disciples. And so as we take a look at the world around us within our own context, the decisions of us as individuals in the various little communities that we live surrounding this metropolitan area are important. The decisions of this congregation and the church council, one to remain present, are important. That was a congregational decision, a council decision that was made about the time right before COVID hit, when things were getting a little disjointed, when practices didn't seem so life-giving. There was an intentional decision to lean in, to stay, to think hard about what it means to be First Lutheran Church at 113 8th Avenue South in Nashville. What does it mean to be life-giving right here, right now? That's the question. How do we participate in God's abundant life? How do we embody it to the world? So this, not just this week, this is not like a weekly contemplation. It literally is a guiding point of our life. How are we practicing in life-giving processes? Seems enough to work on. Amen.